Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and founder and president of West Coast Baptist College.
Well, thank you for joining us for this edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, and I am excited to have our dear friend, Pastor Dave Delaney from the First Baptist Church of Long Beach as our guest today. And we just have some great things to talk about. But before we get into the discussion with Pastor Dave, I want to take some time and answer a question or two that has come in. And I want to thank you for sending those questions. The questions can be sent to qa@lancasterbaptist.org. And we're always happy to answer them and to try to give you a little bit of thought for maybe whatever you're facing in life and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. The question that came in that I want to start with is, what are you using for the process of reaching and then welcoming and then discipling those that are new in the Lord? And the question revolved around two aspects, both the materials that we're using as well as maybe some of the technology that's helping us to keep track of the process. And so let's talk first of all about some of the materials we use. I would highly recommend that you visit Striving Together Publications, because all of the materials as far as outreach tracts, brochures, the booklets that we use for inviting friends, those are all available there. And as you probably know, it's our habit to go out to the entire community at least twice a year to every home with a personal invitation, as well as Facebook, as well as, you know, radio or television. But we still believe that all of the other things cultivate the ground so that when we go to the door, there's a prepared heart. So the brochures are many that we use there. Now, when someone is first saved, the day that they're saved, at church especially, we like to give them a little booklet we've published called Bible Truths for New Believers. Some people have mistakenly thought that that was our discipleship program. It really is not. It's just a small booklet that deals with assurance of salvation, baptism, and the local church, and sort of an introduction to the Christian life. So Bible Truths for New Believers is a great first moment follow-up tool. After that, obviously, we visit with these folks, whether it's at their home, at a Starbucks, whatever, and we want to invite them to our connection groups, our adult connection groups at Lancaster Baptist Church. From the context of that group, they're invited to begin the discipleship process with someone in their class, someone that they have some things in common with. And this discipleship program is called Continue. It's a wonderful, wonderful 15 sections of what is the Bible, what is a Baptist, what about the church. And the Continued Discipleship Program is being used by about 600 churches now across the nation. And everywhere I go, people say it's helping. I mean, this past week, from Brazil to New Zealand to North Carolina to California, I've received emails about people being discipled through Continue. So those are some basic materials that I would mention. Now, as far as tracking a lot of this process, there's really probably just three basics that I will mention today as far as technology. The first that I would mention to you is the new Commission app. And we're going to show that here on the screen, and I want to just take you through it for a moment. This was developed by our tech team here at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's made available to you for free. You just go to the App Store and download it. Our name of our church is not on it. We just want to encourage people to win souls. And you'll notice on the app that you can go through the gospel like a gospel track. It's like you forget your gospel tracks, but no one ever forgets their phone, right? It's glued to us. So you can take someone right through the scriptures on it. You can illustrate the gospel, and you can show them the chasm between God and man. You can show them the cross making up the gap. I love that part of the app. I love the fact that it's in four languages. You know, you got someone who speaks a little English, a little Spanish. You can break that thing out in Spanish. And then I really love that it has the prospect list. So we're encouraging all of our church family to use it, everybody they meet to put their name on that prospect list. And then from there, they're prompted to follow up with a visit, a card, a text, and so forth. So Commission, that's the name of the app. That's what we're using for tracking the new contacts. The second tool that I will mention to you is the Shelby Systems Church Administrative System that we use for both the financial components, but also for our attendance and our records with respect to all of our Sunday school and all of our processing of guests that come to the church. There are other products of which I'm not as familiar. I know that Shelby tends to be stronger on the financial side and maybe not as user-friendly at times on the small group side, but it does a decent job of tracking visitors and helping us to keep good database and records of how we're following up with them. And then finally, and this is not going to knock your socks off as far as some new technology, but I have to say a lot of our ministries still use the Excel spreadsheet, and in particular, the discipleship and soul winning teams led by Gabe Rule and Jerry Furso on our staff, they meet and they take everyone that's been saved and then they track, have they been baptized? And if so, are they in discipleship? And there's times of the year where they even track, are they in some form of ministry? And that's basically done on an Excel spreadsheet. No one has written a program that really guides through that entire process. So I hope that helps with some of the question there. And again, thank you for the questions. Keep them coming, and we'll do our best to share what the Lord's done with us. Well, welcome, and it's great to have you today, Brother Delaney. And Dave Delaney has pastored down in First Baptist Long Beach the last few years. We're going to talk about that. Prior to that, he pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. And prior to that, he worked here at Lancaster Baptist Church, yes, sir. And that's where really our relationship obviously began. And we're so glad to have you back in California, of course. So Dave, take a minute and tell our friends about First Baptist Church of Long Beach, and a little bit of your journey there. Maybe some folks might want to know that, you know, you're not right on the beach, but you're 10 blocks away. And what's the city like? Yeah. I mean, it's a large city. So take a minute and share a testimony.
Yes, sir. We're in the downtown area of Long Beach, and very culturally diverse area, city, but also that looks like that in the church too. And the Lord's been very good to us. We've been there a little under 3 years. So we're praising the Lord for that. And by, you know, His mercy and grace, we've seen people saved, the church growing. We've used some of those same things that you were talking about. We use the Continue program and those things to help encourage, you know, growth in new believers. And of course, Sunday schools, connection groups, those things. So it's been great. Yes, sir.
Awesome. Dave, tell us, what's the population of Long Beach?
Yeah, Long Beach is about 500,000 people, the last census that they took. The numbers are larger than that just because several folks wouldn't have been a part of the census. So by safe estimations, they say, you know, 750,000 people in the city.
Okay.
And we're right in the heart of it, you know, right downtown.
That's
so
awesome.
Yeah, and we love it.
Yeah, and then you guys are in a city of 500,000 and running basically Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, mm-hmm. some outreach, a pretty traditional schedule at least, right?
Yeah. That would be our regular schedule. We do... we have a couple extra services. For example, we'll do a lunch for the needy folks on the last Friday and Saturday of the month. We have a Friday night outreach for those that would be addicted, you know.
Good.
So we have a couple extra things, but our traditional kind of weekly service would look exactly that
for the
that
church
way.
Family.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. How many nationalities would you have at First Baptist Long Beach?
Oh, man. 20. Yeah. You know, I don't
well,
know.
You have a Korean church.
We have different language groups that meet. So it would be Korean, Filipino or Tagalog, and then Spanish, and then also Khmer, which would be Cambodian, and English. So five. Yeah,
all
five
right.
groups. Yeah.
It's to me, the First Baptist Church of Heaven, and that's First Baptist Church of Long Beach is a little bit like heaven that way in the sense of when we get to heaven from every tribe and every tongue, you know. And I was witnessing to a man at the airport yesterday who was a vice president at Duke University, and his area of responsibility, and I thought he said vice president of tolerance and something else along the line of, you know, of managing the tensions that sometimes come in the workplace. And I said, I have a really good answer for that tension. And I began sharing the gospel with him because I said, you know, if people have Christ in their heart, the Spirit of God guides them to love one another. And that's what I see at Long Beach First Baptist is the spirit of that love. So, thank you for joining with us today. And today we want to talk about a subject that many are kind of grappling with, and that is, you know, managing the tension between the faithful adherence to the Bible the godly relationships with those who brought you along in ministry, and then being creative without necessarily abandoning the aforementioned.
Right.
Yeah. How can we be creative? How can we be innovative? What are some of the things that you put into your life as far as ancient landmarks to make sure that this is not just a quest for popularity or whatever else someone may be looking for? You know, as we get started, I'd really like to just put that into a scriptural context as well. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number, I'll start in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think a key statement there is all that will live godly.
Right, yeah.
That's a decision that we have to make, and pastors also. Mm-hmm. And but then it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Mm-hmm. So as a pastor and as an educator, sometimes I look across the landscape and I see sometimes, not in every case, but sometimes what seems to be the abandoning even of the thought process or the biblical moorings or the idea of seeking counsel for the cause of seeking acceptance or gaining a crowd or whatever. And I wonder to myself, you know, it says the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. So as an educator, you go, were they taught properly?
Right, yeah.
Were they assured? Were they properly discipled? You know, because the Bible commands them to continue, and in some cases, there's an alteration to that.
Right.
And so I think, you know, this is a cross-generational question here, because it says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
Right, yeah.
Right? And you literally see, and I know a lot of it's under the context of methodology, but you literally see a lot of abandoning of at first methodology and later theology. And so you step back and you go, all right, what's going on here?
Right.
So let's just break into that, Dave. I know that your heart's to reach your city. I know that your heart is to stay true to your convictions.
Sure.
So let me start by asking you, what do you think are some of the underpinnings or the motivations for a lot of the change? Okay. And I'm not going to mention too many specifics, but you see them as I do.
Sure.
And, I mean, we've heard Baptist preachers lately even saying we need to treat not just people with dignity, but we need to treat these sins as dignified. And you know, where's this all going? So what's the motive behind some of the change in your opinion?
Well, I think the motive can be that we go after creativity, relevance, and even go after, well, influence or reaching people, you know? And those are all good and they're not wrong by themselves, but we are to hold to the doctrine, right? And so Paul actually in that passage you taught, he says, know what you learned. So that's the doctrinal teaching, but also know of who you've learned it. So that's the personality or the teacher, you know? And the teacher doesn't trump the truth, you know? So you hold the truth, and this is what we hold to, this is what we go after. Jesus encourages disciples that same way. You know, the things that you've learned of me, the things I taught you, obey, and then teach that to others. So the goal is not creativity. The goal is not relevance. The goal is not even influence. Those are all byproducts of going after the right thing, and going after the right thing is the truth. So we want to hold to doctrine. We want to hold to God's word. And as we hold to those things, whatever methodology flows from there, you know, is fine and we'll be okay.
Mm-hmm.
But the goal is to hold to the biblical teaching first. The goal should never be just new or creative or fun.
Okay, so come to that component of knowing of them of whom thou hast learned them, okay? Because I have a premise that not all of the change, but some of the change is an overreaction to the fact that the people that taught some of your generation and even mine, the people that were teaching and assuring, suddenly the closets were opened and we realized, whoa, you know, that guy was in that kind of sin, or that happened 30 years ago, you know. And suddenly it seems like there are people that either were hurt or just completely frustrated. And in many cases, they're running from the same biblical moorings that they once had. It's almost like, if there was this preference, I prefer this. If there was this doctrine, I prefer this. It's like, sure. I want something that's totally the opposite of what I was taught and assured of. And now it's not a quest for truth. It's just a quest to be different from the one that taught them the truth. Mm-hmm. And you've seen that firsthand. And we hear about it in the Independent Baptist, articles about the Southern Baptist. I mean, it's sin is sin. And I always tell people when they're going to switch groups on their reactionary journey, you're just going to go from one set of preferences to another, from one, you know, leader you follow to another. But do you buy into that, that this is part of the cause underneath some of this change?
I think that you will always have a reactionary swing, right? Mm-hmm. The pendulum always swings in any sort of leadership change.
Yeah.
It happens inside of a home. You know, generally a dad who's, you know, ruling with an iron fist, right. He's very authoritative. You know, when that son grows up and he becomes a dad, he's, you know, maybe a little more loose and friendly and fun and, you know, doesn't want to be so iron fist in his home. You know, so there's always these swings generationally. That happens in everything. We see it politically. We see it individually in families, but you also see it in the church. So those contexts do exist. What's important to understand is when you are adjusting whatever a leadership style, or if it's a methodology, or if it's a personality type, or whatever it is, are you, first of all, are you holding to the truth? And then second of all, are you just rejecting something because someone else did it?
Right.
You know, and if the rejection is, well, I don't like that methodology just because someone had that methodology, well, that's a pretty cheap reason to just abandon, you know.
Right. So Dave, you know, take for example what we talked about a moment ago, just the name Baptist for a second, just that happens to be on my mind right now, because as I said earlier, it's dear to me, and convictionally, I'm a Baptist by conviction, the doctrines that we believe. But let's just say for the moment, someone says, well, I can hold to those beliefs without having the name Baptist, and they don't want to have the name Baptist, because it brings a certain reproach with it,
right.
Okay? Let's talk about that philosophy, okay? Let's say that they're gonna view being a Baptist as a preference. I don't view it that way, but for the sake of the illustration,
sure.
Okay? What about the philosophy that that's offensive, so let's remove the offense?
Right.
Now, I think that comes a little bit from some of the spirit of the marketing of the age and such, mm-hmm. the marketing of the church. But maybe not. You know, let's say someone just as pure hearted as they could be. What problem do you see with changing something just because it's seemingly offensive?
Right. Well, if you start making subtraction because of offense, then how far does that subtraction go? How far does that removal go? So if you remove the name Baptist because of offense, would you remove particular teachings of the Bible because of offense? You know? And it really does spiral quickly. At some point, we have to stop and say, here is who we are biblically. Here's what we believe biblically. Here's mm-hmm. why we believe it. And then take a proactive approach at defining who are we.
Right.
We're Baptist for a reason.
Right.
You know, we're a church for a reason. We're, you know, we believe God's word for a reason. So
it's sort of like saying, well, we don't sing those songs because they don't get it. Okay, well, at what point do you break it down and say, you know, here's what it means that there was blood shed on the
sure.
cross, but there have been denominations, throw out the songs about the mm-hmm. blood.
Right.
Right?
You cheapen the message, right? Mm-hmm. So you say, well, words like redemption and sin
right.
and justification,
right.
those are too big. That they don't, people don't understand them. So let's water that down.
Right.
Well, you may have a good understanding of those words.
Yeah.
And they're full of life and meaning. But as soon as you water that down for the next generation, what happens to the generation following? So it shouldn't be addition by subtraction. It should be addition by clarification and communication.
So back to this moment in the scripture where it talks about knowing of whom thou hast mm-hmm. learned them, and this, you know, relationship between Paul and Timothy. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we hear today people that say, yeah, well, you know, the Pauls of this generation are not as approachable, right? And sometimes I don't know, does that mean they don't want to hear what the older generation wants to say? Or does that mean we really are putting off this presence of being non-approachable? And because I believe one of the the lights of Satan is to put a division between any two Christians, whether it's age-based, race-based, whatever.
Right.
God wants unity in his body and with his people. So, and I think of my friend, Dr. R.B. Ouellette. You know, R.B. Ouellette is as declarative in the pulpit as they come. Maybe a guy's sitting there going, I could never ask him about going to movies or whatever, you know. And yet, what they don't realize is that guys that are declarative, I've seen R.B., for example, take an hour or two with young preachers to talk about all kinds of relevant questions.
Right.
How can we do better at that, Dave, as far as bridging that gap?
Well, it is true that sometimes the perception that older generation, they don't listen to younger, and younger don't listen to the older. That's certainly true. But how we remedy the problem, to whatever extent it's true or untrue, how we remedy the problem, you know, Solomon says, for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly.
Yeah.
You know? So the way you bridge the gap, the way you influence a younger generation is go influence them.
Yeah.
And the way you hear the maybe perspective or point of view from an older generation, you go ask.
Right.
And, you know, my experiences have been that when you do, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of really wanting to know, not in a spirit of arrogance or fault finding, when you approach older men in ministry, just in general, they are very receptive to listen, to hear. Maybe they won't agree, but they're certainly receptive to answer, you know?
Well, and there are those that just don't want to hear as well, and I get that, both on both sides of the spectrum.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's too bad. But I know in my life, you know, there was a point when I was greatly disappointed by a mentor in my life and could have really left my moorings, both being a Baptist and many, many other things. And I just thank the Lord. I mean, for me personally, I remember a night Don Sisk, who was already in his 60s, sat in a car with me for about 5 hours and helped me to separate out the emotions from being hurt and seeing inconsistencies with the leadership that I had followed, and helping me to realize that the position that they had shown me biblically was still right.
Right.
And he talked with me about why he left the Southern Baptist Convention and what he was being taught when he was in Bible school, that miracles weren't really miracles and against the inerrancy.
Right.
And then later he warned me about some of the issues still going on in some of these conventions with the tolerance that they're seeing now towards various sins and alcohol and divergent doctrines. And he just kind of helped me to see that when you're hurting, jumping to, you know, some other group or getting money from them is not the answer.
Right.
You know, keeping your loyalty to Christ. It helped me, you know.
Right. I think, too, and Dr. Sisk is a great example of that because he has the joy of the Lord.
You know,
he's a man who really has the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
But from my perspective toward an older generation, I would say don't just be cranky.
Yeah,
you know,
you
can't, because you can develop a spirit where you're just growing, you're cantankerous, you're cranky, and it doesn't matter what it is, you're just going to find a fault with it. And then my word of advice to the younger generation would be, don't be a critic. You know, don't just fault find. Don't just always look, well, he messed up there and he said that. And it, you know, we have to have a place and a platform where there's mutual love, mutual respect for each other, that there is something to learn.
Yeah.
And as a younger person in ministry, I have a certain frame through which I try to minister. As an older man in ministry, you have a certain frame. Or more mature man in ministry, you have a certain frame that you try to minister through too. And it's probably beneficial if, you know, we could help each other in that way.
Well, the Bible commands us to strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Sure.
And I do see older men that some of them, they just like, they take an attitude towards the entire younger generation. And I know personally what it's like to, you know, now at 57, bear some of the pressures of culture shifts and mega budgets and criticisms. And so I have to have the joy of the Lord and walk in the Spirit. So as someone who's been saved a little longer, that's important for me. Then I see on some of the younger guys, some of them, especially that are making concerning changes at times, I see two groups as well.
Mm-hmm.
I see some that very much are still open to counsel. They're tender in their spirit. They are appreciative of those who invested in them. I see the other ones that are just as critical as the day is long.
Right.
And what they do, Dave, they compare the best of the other crowd, the more ecumenical crowd, if I could say that, to the worst of their heritage. And of course, you know, it's not a fair comparison.
Right.
And you know, sometimes they're with these other groups, and all of a sudden, boom, this high figure, you know, he messed up, and this guy switched, became a liberal, and this guy ran off with the secretary, and they realize, oh, right. there's problems everywhere. Right. So I think one of the keys for both sides is, frankly, just to go back to the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, His right. love and joy and peace, and,
right.
and God wants us to be Spirit-filled
Absolutely.
Men.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know, on that note, as our time is kind of winding down, Dave, maybe just share with me and with our listeners something that you would say helps you mm-hmm. to be causative and not reactionary, okay? We see people, I've seen people from a few ministries I could name, and implosions happen. And boom, they just go in droves every which direction, and I feel for them because their life is just a running instead of a running to Jesus,
right.
instead of a running to the gospel. And sometimes they even say they're running to Jesus or the gospel, but the fruit just bears something mm-hmm. so very different. What do you try to do to stay causative from the hurt, the pain, the disappointments, and keep running to Jesus instead of getting off into certain shifts of ministry philosophy or lifestyle that could be detrimental?
Well, it's hard. I think there's definitely a challenge. But the times in my life where I've been more responsive or reactionary and less, you know, proactive and causative, those times in my life are generally times when I'm neglecting my own spiritual growth, where the Bible's become a textbook. It's something I have to get into in order to get a sermon. And I don't spend that just daily time in God's Word, in deep meditation and prayer and reading God's Word and memorizing it. Hide God's Word in your heart and you will not sin against Him. This is His Word, you know. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, you know. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts as believers. And as we spend time in God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes His Word, applies it to our heart, and guides us. And I know that's a overly simplistic answer, but that's really the answer,
yeah, yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
Other small things I try to do, you know, limit your time on social media, you know, because you can...
So much negative, yeah.
You can fall into the trap of developing a perspective about someone
yeah.
simply from what you're reading online from their Twitter feed, and
yeah.
that's not healthy either.
Yeah.
And then developing good, strong friendships, good, strong relationships, you know? So have a group of men who have... You've given permission to them to speak into your life. Hey, if you see something in me,
yep.
you know... I want you to address it. I want you to point it out. So those are the things I've tried to implement in my own life.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Those are good points. And, you know, when you talk about just walking in the Spirit, staying in the Word, keeping it fresh, I remember as a younger pastor in my 30s, spending some time with Dr. Lee Robertson, who is, you know, still today almost like a hero figure to me in that sense. And Dr. Lee Robertson baptized 40,000 people in his ministry and mm-hmm. great church in Chattanooga there. But I would ask him these real long questions about, you know, what do you do when someone does this to you and when this happens and this happens? You go, die to self, be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I go, okay, great. What about this? Die to self, be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And he always used to say this too, die to the criticisms and die to the compliments and seek the fullness of the Spirit. And so much of this comes back to being full of the Spirit. And I think back to our beginning, you know, just being faithful to the Word. Can you be innovative? Yes. I mean, some of these guys, Lee Robertson's era, they had the world's largest hot dog, world's biggest chocolate sundae. I mean, they innovated like crazy. I think they were cautious not to deny the biblical truth. They were cautious to do their best not to give an uncertain sound.
Right.
They were very cautious, I believe, in being faithful to the inerrancy of the Scriptures, preservation of the Scriptures. They, the ones that mentored me, came out from groups that were kind of a mixed multitude, and they just did their best to help us along the way. Mm-hmm. And I think really that's where I want to close this today, because that's what I want in my life. Mm-hmm. I want to be consistent. I'm not going to ever get it exactly right. I'm not going to be perfect. But, you know, we've got 10 grandkids, and I want my children, my grandchildren, our church family, not to say, well, he never changed like he was this old codger, mm-hmm. you know, because we've changed tons of stuff, service schedule times, all kinds of things at our church. We've used all kinds of technology, but the direction,
right.
The heart for God, I want to be a man that's not given a change in that way. And Dave, thank you for being a leader in the great city of Long Beach.
Sure.
People don't realize in California the need of the hour. There's 5 million people in Los Angeles. I challenge any of you, get a Yellow Pages or a White Pages and look and I'm speaking here of independent Baptists because that's what I know, you're going to find three independent Baptist churches for 5 million people. Throw the Southern Baptists in, you might find 10, I have no idea. Throw some Bible churches that maybe preach the gospel. My point is, a very small number of gospel preaching churches in the LA area. Mm-hmm. So keep preaching against Hollywood, I get that. But if you ever want to send a soul winner out or say a prayer for us, and if you ever want to pray for someone that needs it, pray for Dave Delaney, a great city. I mean, folks, we're talking about the gay pride parade every year goes right in front of their church, right? We're talking about a state that has a need for revival like yours, I'm sure, as well. And Dave, God bless you as you keep up the good work.
Thank you.
And thank you for joining with us today.
If there's a question or topic you would like Pastor Chappell to address in future episodes, send an email to qa@lancasterbaptist.org.